I don't know about you, but I am thankful for that slower song at the end just before I preach. Otherwise, I kind of felt like I had to go back to school to that Evelyn Woods speed preaching course. Give me a Mountain Dew. I'll go from the maps in the beginning to the maps at the end. Most Bibles only have them in the end, though. Nora already went downstairs. She told me a joke this morning that I could not hear too well, but I had a joke for her. If you don't know anything about what's going on, every Sunday I get asked by Nora, please tell me a joke. So if you see Nora, tell her this joke. What animal could Noah not trust? The cheetah. The cheetah. I like your moans and your boos. If you have your Bibles, you can see up on the screen, we're going to be back in the book of Titus today. I am, as every week, I'm excited about God's Word. We're going to be at the end of chapter 1, looking at verses 15 and 16, and we're going to take that through chapter 2. And although it's scheduled to be through verse 10, I don't think I'm going to get all that way, which is fine. But I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever lied to yourself? Have you ever lied to yourself? What a way to open a sermon, huh? Maybe you said, I can handle this. I don't need anyone else's help. Or you said, like I have often, one more cookie will not hurt. Or I'll start tomorrow. Nobody will notice. We live in a world that is absolutely saturated with half-truths, don't we? If it's not 100% true, then it's only partially true, and therefore it is not true. We live in a world saturated with half-truths, with moral fog, with smiling deceptions. The lines between truth and falsehood have been blurred in our culture. The labels are misleading. If you're counting calories like I used to try to do, you might see on the packets where it says 150 calories, but then in very small letters, it'll say per serving, and it might be per one whatever instead of a normal, you know what I mean. Labels are misleading. And all over, we're just one click away from agreeing with the wrong thing, aren't we, when we go online? What is the most important for us to do? Disagree with the world or agree with God? What do you think? Agree with God. For many years, I lived my life trying to do away with the things I wasn't supposed to do when I could have made a lot more progress if I would have pursued on the things that I should be doing. Keep your mind and your heart affixed to Christ Jesus is really the message of Titus. Titus is writing, is reading this letter from Paul. Titus is in Crete. This island is filled with liars and gluttons and et cetera. Their god Zeus is the father of lies based on their understanding. Of course, from Scripture, you and I know elsewhere that it's Satan who is. So let's get acclimated around God's Word together. I've got the slides up with me for the English Standard Version. So let's look at this together. But first, ask yourself this question. Is God truth? Is His truth worth living? Well, the answer is yes. And why? Because God's truth changes lives. That's kind of the central idea of today's message. We'll see that as we go through, and I'll repeat the central idea of today's text, really pulling out the main meaning from these verses. But I also am going to highlight some words as we go through. But in verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Paul writes, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But then he says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This word teach is one of two imperative commands that we see in this text. We'll see over in verse 6 where the word urge is also an imperative command. And it's not just an imperative command that Paul is giving to Titus. I believe wholeheartedly that it is extended to you and to me, that we know the truth from God's word, and that's what we live by, that's what we teach. And when we're dealing, as it said in verse 16, with those who are denying God by their own way of living, or if they are detestable or disobedient or unfit, when we encounter our friends or family members or maybe even other Christians that are not living by the truth of God's word, it's important that we teach. It's important that we urge. And we'll see Paul doing this with Titus here in this letter. But he does say, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, he gives the instructions, older men are to be sober-minded. They are to be dignified. They are to be self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I'll mention this very quickly. When I love the Greek language, as you know, and as I was studying this, in its grammatical form, the word in was assigned to the word faith. And then love and steadfastness are included with that. Now, what does that mean? It means that older men, to be sober-minded, to be dignified, to be self-controlled, they need to have a faith that is able to steer and guide them to the love of God and the steadfastness of being a man of God, living a right life as best as we can as human beings. So that word faith is the not the faith as in the sense of belief that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the whole grommet of Christianity that we deal with in that word faith. We go on to verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, whenever you see the word wine in the New Testament, almost always it's the Greek word oinos. And what that means to you and to me, back then when they would crush the grapes and get the grape juice and it would ferment, when they mixed it for liquor, a wine, it was very often mixed with either one part of the grape juice fermented to anywhere from 7 to, I've heard, 20 parts water. But I would say on average about 7 to 11 parts water. So even the wine that we have today does not reflect the wine that the Bible is talking about. It was watered down. And that's where Paul would say to Timothy, young Timothy, drink some wine for your stomach. And wine was used for medicinal purposes back then. But here it says, reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach, there's that word again, what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, and here's that command again, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So he's switching from men to women, now back to men. Men, we are to teach the younger gentlemen in our lives, God bless you, to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Peter picks up on this idea over in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And when he gets to verse 12, here he's telling them, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's prized possession, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not the people of God, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And then when he gets to verse 12 of that text, he says, live among the pagan, that when they see your good works, they will glorify your God in heaven on the day of Christ Jesus. So So here is another way that Peter says it in what Paul is writing here. He says, we are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Not pilfering or not stealing, not taking what you believe should be yours, even though maybe in their day the masters and the slaves or the employers and the employees, maybe they would have the feeling that, you know, you're not paying me what I'm worth. I'm going to take some pens and paper clips type of thing. So not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. God's truth. It guards us. If you're taking notes, here's your answers in the bulletin. I'll give them up front out of the way. God's truth guards us. It guides us. It grows us. It purifies us. And God's truth is for Jesus Christ's glory. In other words, it glorifies Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be seeing today in today's text. Now, friends, you and I, we're surrounded by voices that tell us to follow our own truth, right? I've got a particular sister who struggles with that. You know, I read the Bible and I think it says this, and brother, you read the Bible and you say it means that. You know, why are we looking at it differently? I've got my truth, you've got your truth. The problem is when we follow our own truth, that will redefine our identity in the wrong way. Scripture tells us if we're in Christ, we're a new creation, and that's the life living within us, the Holy Spirit given to us to guide us in the truth and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we pursue bringing glory to God. So our truth should redefine our identity, because our truth is coming from God's word. We should not try to reinvent our own values, but let what God tells us from his word reinvent our values. We should not ignore the consequences of the warnings that we see in God's word. Here in the text for today, Titus 1 and verse 15 through chapter 2 and verse 10, only God's truth can cleanse the heart. That's what it tells us. Only God's word can cleanse the heart. Only God's word can correct the mind. And only God's word can build a life that stands. So the question is presented to all of us, me included. Are you letting the truth of God completely transform who you are from who you used to be? You might have seen the t-shirts or the bumper stickers, things that people would say, don't judge me, God's not finished with me yet. I figured I'd at least get one or five amens there. But it's true, God's not finished with me yet. And as I shared with another pastor at one point, I told him that I went into ministry kind of midlife. You know, I didn't go right out of high school into college and then seminary and start with schooling and into ministry in my earlier years. I was in my 40s when God called me to pastoral ministry. So if you judge my character as a pastor, just know that God's not finished with me yet. He's chipping away at that piece of wood. The question is, are you letting the truth of God completely transform who you are? Because here's the thing, church. God is not looking for people who look clean. We can find plenty of those. He wants people who smell clean inside and out. And only the fragrance that he recognizes, the sweet aroma of a life washed by the blood of Jesus Christ from his word, that is the only aroma that we should be extending up in praise to our God and Lord and King. So today we're going to look at Paul's letter to Titus, starting at the end of chapter 1. We're going to see where God's word guards us, it guides us, it grows us, it purifies us, and it glorifies Jesus Christ. Read a story about a man who walked in to see an optometrist. And when he sat down for his appointment, he said, hey, doctor, everything that I'm looking at is blurry. I need to have my eyes checked. So the eye doctor went through the test, cover this eye, cover that eye, read the whatever bottom line you can. And he says, sir, I don't see anything wrong with your eyes. Your vision is 20/20, according to what we're doing here. And he said, let me see your glasses. And he pulled the glasses off, and the doctor looked at it and said, sir, your glasses are filled with fingerprint smudges and pancake syrup. I would insert, did you go to Ben's breakfast yesterday? The man thought the world that he was looking at was blurry, but the real issue, he had not cleaned his glasses. Gail and I have an old friend. He's now with the Lord. He was an Awana missionary for the state of Iowa named Ron Glenn. Ron and Claudine had become good friends, and we went out to see a minor league baseball game together, and Ron's parents were with him. And he leaned over to me and he whispered, he said, I don't want you to be alarmed, but you might want to clean your glasses. And I said, why? And he said, just watch. By the time the second inning was there, she was looking at all the people with glasses and offering to clean them for them because she could not stand to be behind somebody and look and see that their glasses were dirty. So Mrs. Glenn would clean the glasses in the whole section. We were like, where's mom? I don't know. You know, if we can find her, let's get her, have her get some hot dogs for us before she sits back down. So what's the connection of that to our sermon today? Well, it's exactly what Paul means when he says to the defiled, nothing is pure. Their minds and consciences are dirty, so they misjudge everything they see. God's truth guards us by cleaning the lens through which we see life. The wrong filter can really ruin, for example, a vacuum cleaner. Recently, vacuuming downstairs, and I had recently had vacuumed a bunch of sawdust from the wood shop, and I went to vacuum on the carpet, and it would not work. So I'm fiddling with this thing, and I kind of put my thumb one area, and then I put my finger in another area. Long story short, turn it off, turn it back on, and it was an explosion like the Cheetos commercial of all this dirt that was around, and ended up going to the store and buying a new vacuum cleaner. You laugh. It was true. But I think I did get it all cleaned up. Before assuming the problem is out there, we need to check our own lenses and let the Word of God be the lens through which we see life. So the central idea of today's text is this: God's truth is worth living because God's truth changes lives. God's truth is worth living because God's truth changes lives. So let's talk about the first one there, in a world full of lies. Number one, it guards us. Another illustration I thought of, again, picking on Gail and myself. Don't worry, I've got plenty of illustrations in my notes for conversations I've had with you. I'll pick on us first, but it's the expired milk test. The expired milk test. It's the sniff test. You go into the fridge, you pull out the gallon of milk, and you wonder if it's still good. The label says that it's 2 days ago expired, so you do what everyone does. Every sane man will take the lid off and sniff it, and then say, hey, Gail, come here. Would you sniff this, please? And she'll come in and look, give the dirty look and sniff the milk and then take a swig and say, oh, it's good. And I'm thinking of the old, hey, Mikey, let's try it. You know, get him to try it commercials. So both of us then could agree that it smells okay and, you know, I'm not going to drink it first. You drink it first and, you know, all those things. But just because someone says that it's not that bad does not mean that it's not safe. In other words, people today will say it's mostly true or it does not smell too bad, but God's truth is not about being close, it's about being pure. If it's spoiled, it's spoiled. So the application there is truth will guard our minds from ingesting spoiled milk, to use that analogy. You know, we live in a world that's overrun with half-truths. We all know that. Fake news, manipulated facts, spiritual confusion. Are you familiar with the bumblebee? Nobody here. What is that? Okay, thank you. One hand at least went up. It's a Christian organization that puts out spoofs. Babylon Bee. There we go. All right, I got stung on that one, didn't I? Okay, so nobody's heard of the Bubble Bee, but the Babylon Bee you've heard of. All right. Everyone claims to have truth, but very few live by it. This is why the words of Paul are so important to us today. They are a divine roadmap on how God's people can stand firm in a culture that is filled with deception. Paul's letter to Titus was written to equip the church that is in Crete, all the house churches in all these different towns, to live as a faithful witness in a dirty society. Paul's showing God's truth, not just to be something that we believe, but as something that radically will reshape our lives. And it, again, points to the central idea of the text. I'll say it again. God's truth is worth living because God's truth changes lives. Point two, you see up there, it guides us. God's truth guides us. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Proverbs, we see the words, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." But in chapter 2 and verse 1, look at your Bible with me. It says, "But as for you, teach," there's that imperative command, "what accords with sound doctrine." Key word. Here we see where Paul draws a line in the sand. While others are speaking falsehood, while Satan even is twisting God's truth just enough to make it sound right, but it's off, it's wrong, it's false, he is saying to Titus, you need to stand firm in the faith, stand firm on the truth. The phrase sound doctrine means healthy teaching in this context. The word of God is not only right, it's restorative. Remember their culture, they were liars and lazy and gluttons, following Zeus, their god. Now the words for sound doctrine in the Greek is fascinating to me. It means life-giving, soul-strengthening. Even the way that the words are laid out is to me, again, fascinating. But I won't bore you with the details. Titus is not just called to know the truth. He's called to speak it with confidence. He is told to share God's truth by authority of God. God's people thrive under truth that is clearly and courageously proclaimed. In other words, let your life be guided by what is spiritually healthy, the truth, not by which is culturally popular. So God's word guides us. God's word guides us. I want to read from Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40 for you. Of course, Psalm 119, if you didn't know, if you're a new believer or maybe just learning about the Bible, it is the longest, largest chapter in the Bible. And in verses 33 through 40 of Psalm 119, it says this. When you get there, I hear pages. When you get there, say amen. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Verse 38. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. Of course, Psalm 119 is filled with those things. Filled with those things. It's another illustration that I came across that I thought would really apply well here. And any type of a document, an agreement, maybe something you click through in order to sign up for something, have you ever come across the part where it says the terms of agreement? You ever see that? That's the place where everybody just scrolls all the way down to the bottom and it says, I agree. Have you ever stopped to read the terms and conditions of an agreement? I did. One time. And even though I think I'm kind of educated, I really didn't understand what it was talking about. I think there might have been a group of lawyers getting together trying to outprove themselves and what they can change a word to or something. I don't know. But really, nobody does. You just all scroll through and hit I agree, just assuming it's going to be good. But that's what the world does. The world just looks to absorb the values around it without thinking them through. People will blindly accept the world's terms on gender, sexuality, purpose, morality, without ever opening the manual, which is God's word. God's truth is not a pop-up for us to swipe away. You know that. It is the only guide worth reading, so we are commanded to read it, to know it, to teach it, to urge others in it. And I think you and I would agree that Siri should not track how often we use our toothbrush. Siri's always listening. So if that is indeed true, Siri, listen to this. God's truth is worth living because God's truth changes lives. Now I wonder how many things are going to pop up in my feed if I get back on Facebook. God's word is truth, guards us, it guides us, and it grows us. God's truth grows us. Paul now moves from instruction to example. He lists five categories of people within the church. Each one of those categories is called to grow in godliness that flows from the truth. Verse 2, he says, the older men should be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. He says they should be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. In verse 3, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or drunkards, teachers of what is good. Younger women, love your husbands and your children, as if you have to be told. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive, so the word is not dishonored. Younger men are told to be self-controlled. This is discipleship in action. When older teach younger, and when younger responds to older. Truth is not only taught, it's supposed to be modeled, it's supposed to be multiplied, and it's supposed to be that which matures us in our faith. So here's a point of application midway through our today's message, a little bit further than that. Ask yourself this question. Am I growing in godly character that reflects the truth of the gospel? Are you teaching? Are you mentoring? Are you influencing others by your example? Now, to a younger crowd, the word influencer is a totally different meaning. It's somebody that has got a lot of followers on the internet, and they tell other people, you need to buy this or you need to buy that. I'm doing this, so you need to do that. And they get paid. I guess there's some people that make some pretty good money being an influencer. But point three, God's truth, it grows us. So the question is, where are we getting God's truth from? How is it that we're living our life to mentor others? There is a story of an 83-year-old mentor by the name of Howard Hendricks. Dr. Howard Hendricks was at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he once told the story to his class of a man in his 80s who had taken this particular class. And he asked him during one of the breaks, sir, you're up in years, why are you taking a class in our seminary? The man figured, well, if I live to be 90 years old, I've got about 7 years longer to make a difference. And this particular professor, when the older man had died, he went to his funeral, and somebody had reported that he had mentored over 30 young men in their faith. 83 years old, died at 90. He proclaimed it until 90, but that's when he died. So we see here, again, in God's word, the central idea of the text, the truth that I want us to take home is that God's truth is worth living. Because God's truth changes lives. Is your life worthy of being changed? I think everybody should say yes. Because God loves you, and that's why you were worthy. That brings us to the fourth point. God's truth purifies us. Purifies us. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Now here Paul is speaking very specifically to Titus, and by implication to every spiritual leader there is. To live a life with a clean conscience, a sound doctrine that go hand in hand. Be a model. Show integrity. Be of sound speech. The Greek insight I wanted to share with you, and literally the way the Greek is laid out here, it says, speech not with or without knowledge. In other words, no dumb talk should come out of your mouth. Amen. To put it, yeah, there we go. To put it very bluntly, incorruptibility, no dumb talk should come out of your mouth. Logon, akata noston is the wording. Logon is the word or to speech. The prefix a is no. Kata is with or according to. And then nostum is gnosticism or knowledge. See, the truth of God's word not only cleanses our past, but it continually purifies how we lead and speak. Ian, Claire, I'll try to hurry up the sermon. All right, teach them how to say amen, and we'll just... Don't you love the sound of a baby in a church? Amen. I do. God's word purifies us. God also might be telling us when it's time to change your own diaper, right? You ever use one of those little Tide sticks? It's like a pen, but whenever you have spaghetti and invariably the first bite you take, it just splashes your white T-shirt, and you got that pen by your chair and you're just like rubbing around on your trying to get it clean. It just smears it. I have thrown away so many white T-shirts in my years. You can rub and scrub, and all it does is it turns a red spot into a pink blob. It might make the stain less noticeable, but the stain is still there. And unfortunately, that's how some people treat their sin. They use moral effort, religious image management, I heard one author put it, self-help hacks to cover up what only Jesus can cleanse. Tide might fix the outside, but God's word purifies the inside. So you cannot preach purity if you're just dabbing at sin with a Tide pen. You need to have the full cleansing power of the gospel. Amen? God's truth is worth living because God's truth changes lives. That brings us to the last point. And it's the same way as we read the prayer of Paul, either in Colossians or in Philippians, where the last thing he's saying is that it's all to the glory of God in and through Jesus Christ. It's all for his glory. The journey that you and I are on, growing in spiritual maturity, it's all for God's glory. It's for our benefit, but it's for his glory. He says in the final two verses there, 9 and 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, Paul here is addressing bondservants, slaves, but the principle applies broadly. Your workplace is your mission field. When you work with honesty and humility, when you work with diligence, you're making the gospel attractive. To adorn is to make beautiful. Its root word is where we get the word cosmetics. The way we live makes the truth visible to others, and of course, God's word itself makes it beautiful. This is more than evangelism by example. It's the worship of our life in motion. Your work ethic reflects your theology. Work like you're working for the Lord, not just for a paycheck. Truth is not just for church, it's for life. So here we're at this. God's truth, it guards us, it guides us, it grows us, it purifies us. And probably the last illustration I'll use today, and the last point there, glorifies us through Jesus Christ and for his glory. It doesn't glorify us, you know what I mean? I said it wrong. It's an illustration called, "Do I Have to Wear That Shirt?" Now, I've got a couple of shirts that says has the logo of FBC, and it might have my name on there. I was going to wear one, but it was going to make me too hot. But as the story goes, it's at a church camp, and there's a teen counselor that is with his cabin of boys, and he gives every one of them a bright orange, kind of a peachish shirt, almost like a girly color. And these young boys are putting it on, and it says, "Property of First Baptist, return if found." And one of the boys refused to wear it. He says, "I don't want anyone to make me to know that I'm with this group." Well, Paul reminds the bondservants, and by application us as workers for Christ, to adorn the doctrine of God and to wear it proudly and to wear it truthfully, whether we're at work, school, home, even just out working in the yard or going to the grocery store, we are wearing a badge of honor, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Famous last words in conclusion. In the world full of lies, in the world that's filled with half-truths, in a world of Christianity that is filled with, "Oh, that sounds right," or "That sounds good," or "This book has sold a million copies, it has to be good," we need to realize that God's truth reigns. And to not be led by the misdirection of the ways within Christianity, but to be Bereans and get to God's word and study God's word for our own lives, for our own benefits, and again, to God's glory. So here are the truths. God's truth guards our heart. God's truth guides our speech. God's truth grows our character. God's truth purifies our witness. And God's truth glorifies God in our everyday lives. So the moral of this lesson, the application for all of us, including me, especially me, is to pursue a life based on the truth of God's word. And as I look out and I see who is here with us today, I believe you do that, or at least the great majority of us here do that consistently. But do you do it in every area of your life? And that's the challenge that we all face as we grow. So let your home, your words, your decisions, your work all prove this. God's truth really does change lives.